My son, you are here with me always. Everything I have is yours. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
As a priest, one of the things I often get to do is to spend time with families who are really in grief, who are dealing with loss, who are confused and don't really know even how to take another step, even if they even can. And one of these families that I got to meet with a long time ago, not anywhere near here, was a family, I'll call them the Johnsons. And with the Johnsons, they had a relationship with their families. Their father died. He had been suffering from Alzheimer's for a long time. And when he died, his daughter came to me, told me their life story, what had happened, how he had been a father who basically was, because of his truck driving trade, was never really around. He dutifully sent back his paycheck back to the family to provide for them, but he was just nowhere to be found all throughout the years of her life. And when she came to me, especially after the funeral, she came and she said, "Father," and at that she just broke down, tears just began to stream down her face. I said, "Father, he took care of all of my basic needs. We had a lot of problems. Even though he helped me out financially, I dealt with a lot of resentment in my life because he was never there. He was never there, no matter how well he took care of me." You see, what happened in her life is that he eventually, when he got sick, she did take care of him. He moved into a nursing home that was not far away. And, you know, she dutifully took care of him the best she could. I mean, she was busy with her own life. She took care of the medical things, but she didn't have any closeness with him. She didn't want any closeness with him. She just sort of did what she did out of obligation. And so when she came up to me and said, "Father, look, there were problems. I don't know what was going on in our life. I never felt close to this man. He took care of me, but I just don't feel like I could ever trust him. And now, I don't feel like I know him. The one thing that I ever wanted in my life was to be close with my father. But when he moved to be just two blocks away from me, I let myself be busy with the rest of my life. That those things passed me by and I never took the time to get to know him." You see, in the gospel, we're dealing with a similar situation to this woman, to Miss Johnson. You see, what do we have? The story of the two sons, right? The prodigal son. We all know the story. We can repeat it from memory. Even though it's a really long gospel, we know it very well. What happens with this gospel is that what we often do is we focus upon the sons, the way that the sons act. Remember the younger son who resented his father in a deep way. He took his inheritance early and spent everything on himself, on having a good time with drunkards, with prostitutes, with gluttons. But we have that older son too that we often think about, who was a man who resented his brother, who worked dutifully the whole of his life serving his father as a good son should, working hard in the family business, but all the while, what was he doing? He was hating his brother, who had done a foolish thing. And he resented his father because his father loved this guy despite all that he had done. Couldn't get that through his head, how deeply he hated him and how much his father loved him, waiting for him to come back. But the thing is that we tend to focus when we have this gospel on the two sons, don't we? We look at their lives, but realize the parable has nothing to do with the sons. The sons are just ancillary characters. The real thing is about the father. The father is the focus of the whole of this parable. These two boys, what are they? They're both selfish. They're both selfish men who are focused only upon their own things. Neither of them, you can tell by what they say throughout the whole of the story, cares a darn about their father. They don't care about him. All they want is his things. They're looking after themselves. The younger son, he's the one who's just focused upon his own pleasure, on his own physical pleasure. He wants his inheritance early. Now, how do you get an inheritance? Somebody's got to die, right? So what he's saying to his father is, "I wish you were dead. Give me what's owed to me now." And so what he does is he takes all those things and spends them on himself, upon getting people to like him. And anybody who does that, you know, doesn't feel that they themselves are loved. They're trying to buy friendship, and it all comes to naught. But that other son, that older son, he wasn't any better. What he was doing was he was focusing on his own success, right? On his own work in the fields, on building a business and a name for himself so that he could be respected. He wasn't focused upon the father in any way. He hates his brother and resents his father for loving him so much. And that's why he focuses upon his grudge in himself. He thinks that his father is just some sort of tightwad because he won't even give him a little goat to celebrate with his family, right? To celebrate with his friends, to be able to have a little party for himself. But see what the problem is here. The problem is that neither son cares about the father. They're all just looking out for themselves, and they see the father as really a hurdle that they have to leap over to get what they really want. They're focused upon themselves. The whole while that they spend with their father, all those years, they're not trying to get to know him. They're trying to see what they can get out of him. So we have to ask ourselves, well, what is the mind of the father? What's the father thinking about? What's his heart? What is the father doing here? You see, the father really only wants one thing. He only wants the sons to come back. He wants them to engage him within a personal relationship. He wants to grow in that sort of thing, in a conversation, to have a heart-to-heart sort of thing with his sons, to share his life with them. So every day, what does the father do? You see it there? That's why he runs to him in the first place. He's searching upon the horizon each and every day, hoping that his son's going to come back. Firstly, that younger son who left town, he wants him to come back and to repent. He wants him to enter into a relationship again because he wants him to know that he loves him no matter what. Even though he wanted him dead and took all these things, he's just wanting him to come back. But he's also looking upon the horizon in the other direction too. Half the day on one side, half the day gazing on the other side, looking for that older son. Now he's looking for him not to return back from spending his possessions on prostitutes like the younger son was, but he's looking for him to return back from the fields where he's been sowing each and every day seeds of resentment, of hatred, of begrudging. He wants him to come back and to see what is actually there, that the father loves him just as much, that the father wants to see that everything that the father has belongs to that son, that it's all his. But even more than these possessions, he's saying, son, forget about these things. I want you to see that you have an inheritance which is greater than that. Because after the father brings him back from the harvest field, what does he say? When he comes back in and he reasons with him after he has that big complaint, he says, my son, you are here with me always. Everything I have is yours. The father is really saying with that, he's saying, look, what does a goat matter? What do all these things matter in your life? Why do they mean so much to you? You have me. You have the Father. You are with me always, and I am always with you. Your brother took what he got. He cut his relationship from me. He cut himself off from the source of life, from me. But don't you have a greater gift than that? You're with me. Is it greater to have my things or to be with me each and every day? So when the Father says, everything I have is yours, what he's really saying, my child, everything that I am is yours. I give my whole person to you. That's really what he's driving at with the Father. I don't want to give you things. I'm going to give you myself. So we have to ask ourselves, do we recognize that same sort of message for ourselves? Within our daily lives, do we recognize that God is the one who's given everything for us? That we are his children, and we're able to be with him always. Be with him side by side, to walk with him. To have his presence within our lives if we don't kick him out by mortal sin. He is with us always. And he gives us himself most prominently in the Eucharist, which we are able to celebrate each and every week. He gives us his body, his blood, his soul, and his divinity, his everything. He says, take my flesh and eat it. He says, drink my blood and have it, that it may raise you up to life everlasting. What else could we ever need? That's what our Father wants to get us to recognize, that the Father has given us his very self. And to be in relationship with him is better than having all of his stuff. So we can take a few things from this passage. First, on the human level, maybe we need to realize that we need to not take for granted the relationships that we have with our family, with our friends. Because one of the greatest tragedies that we could have is just like what Miss Johnson had. That if a loved one dies, we would have that nagging feeling that we didn't appreciate them like we should have. That I was too busy, that I never took the time to actually get to know them. So on a human level, we can think about that. But more importantly, on the supernatural level, how can we avoid falling into the same tragic situation of living in the Father's house without ever really getting to know who the Father is? One simple way that we can do this is by consciously engaging him in weekly Sunday Mass. By really focusing on what he had, making that concerted effort to mean what we actually say here at Mass. To pray those things along with the priest, which he prays. To really live out the Mass. Because what is the Mass? The Mass, this liturgy, is full of the mystery of God. It reveals to us the very heart of the Father. Tells us who he is and allows us to experience God in an intimate way. It shows us how to have a deep, intimate relationship with the Father. If we make that conscious effort to listen to him as he speaks to us in Holy Mass, to mean what it is that we say and pray with him, what it does is that the whole Mass becomes a very source of intimacy and roots and intimacy and renewal within our lives, not just some mere routine that we go through every week. God gives us his everything at Holy Mass. And when we take that mentality with us into Mass, it'll change how we experience everything. Maybe the answer to be able to do that is, like some of you do, arrive early to Mass, not just right there at the last moment, so we can actually prepare ourselves to enter into this encounter. Maybe one of the things that we can do is get one of those worship aids like the Magnificat, or bring our own Sunday Missal with us so that we can review the prayers, go through the readings, and really know what it is that we're about to engage in. So when we see those things, when we say these things and hear these things, it's not the first time, but it's a second deepening of what we've already begun through the rest of our week. Maybe if we find ourselves being focused too much upon the good things that God gives us, the gifts which he gives us, you know, those spiritual graces, that good feeling that we get when we engage him in prayer. What our Father is actually trying to say is saying, those are good things that I give you, but I want you to focus on my person. I want you to focus on entering into a relationship with me, not just because I give you stuff. enter into relationship with me as the Father, your Father. And one thing that we can realize is that the way we worship here at Mass actually helps us to do that. You know, that ad orientem worship where we're all worshiping in the same direction, facing Christ together. What it does when we celebrate Mass this way, it takes all the glory away from the priest and directs it solely upon God. It lets the priest be somebody who just stays anonymous, faceless, so that the only name that you and I can recall and remember throughout the whole of our worship is the name Father, is the name Jesus, is to be able to say, my Lord and my God, only focusing upon him and nothing else. What celebrating Mass in this direction allows us to do, it allows us to worship God together, not in opposition to one another, but facing the same way, with all of our faces facing the very face of God in the same direction at the same time. So that the only face that you or I ever see during Mass is his face, the Father's face. So today, when we are able to receive Holy Communion, if we're able to do so, maybe we can make our prayer a prayer similar to this. Just to turn to our Father in that intimate moment and to pray, Father, I want to know you. Father, I want to see your face. Father, today, right now at Mass, I want to know you more. Praised be Jesus Christ, now and forever.